Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Jonah. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one in front of you. Hopefully there is. If not, it's on a PowerPoint. It's in your outline. You should have it covered. Jonah chapter 1, Old Testament. It's actually an Old Testament passage of Scripture that is considered a book of prophecy, a book of history. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is where we're going to jump off. And when I point to the book of Jonah, most of us get a picture in our mind of what this is going to be, especially if you grew up in Sunday school or church and you know about Jonah and the whale. Before I get into this, I'm going to back up. Okay? In the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Everything that we see, the sun, our solar system, our universe, the galaxy that we live in, the universe beyond that, all spoken into existence by the word of Almighty God. There's power in the word of God. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He sees all. He understands. He spoke us out of the dust into something that lives and breathes. And then he made us in his image by putting his spirit upon us. We are created for eternity. We're going to live somewhere forever, is what I'm saying. The grave is not the end. No matter what side of the cross you're on, the grave is not the end. Now, having said all that, a lot of people trip and stumble on the idea of Jonah and the big fish. Because how are you going to stay alive in a fish for 3 days in the ocean? Listen, I don't have any trouble understanding that or believing it, because my God is able to do far above all that we ask or think. And if God just happened to prepare a fish that was able for him to have a dining room set, high-definition television, and everything else, he could do it. Besides that, I don't know what's in the trench. Do you know what's in the trench? You know what I'm talking about? No? I didn't think so. The deepest part of the ocean that, you know, we have a hard time getting to, there's a lot of stuff in there. They're discovering new species all the time. Maybe God's big fish lays around down there. I don't know. I'm just telling you, God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. I don't have trouble believing that. I don't have trouble believing Noah and his story in the Bible. I believe, given time, science will catch up, and we'll all say, oh, that's how that happened. Well, we knew it all along. Amen. From the word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. There's one thing I've learned about every two-legged rascal that walks this earth. They will lie to you. God does not lie. Satan lies to you. Satan whispers in your ear. He is the enemy of your soul. He wants to destroy your spirit and anything that attracts you to Almighty God. And so we need to understand that God is true and faithful, and the word of God is true and faithful. Now that I got that off my chest, let me read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Amen? Are we all still friends?
Yeah.
Okay.
We love you.
Amen. Yeah, you love me because you have to. Because the Bible says to. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. Now, another way of saying that, and maybe a more contemporary way of saying that, is their wickedness is up in my face. You know, God is a merciful God, but God's mercy will one day give out to his wrath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for each and every person that is here this morning. I pray that you would bless them for making the effort to be here, God. I pray that you will speak to the need of the hour in their heart and in their life. Father, we know above all things that you love us. Father, we know sometimes that the gospel of Jesus and the grace that you show to us is not well received in this world. Father, help us always to be loving and kind in the way that we present it. Help us always to understand that you love them. You love us. You love everyone, God. And you have made a way for us all to be right with you through your death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you, God, for bringing us together here today. Again, may your spirit move in this place freely. And we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to assume that everybody knows the book of Jonah, so I'm just going to say that the book of Jonah is a book about a man who is running from God. He's running in so many different areas. In chapter 1, he's in a boat. He boarded a boat and he's running away the opposite direction of where God had sent him. In chapter 2, he is in a whale, and because he's in the belly of a whale, because he's got in a position where he literally is at rock bottom, he actually is running to God now because that's where God is able to get his attention, and so Jonah gets his heart right. Now, can I just say, aren't you glad that God will do whatever he has to do to get your attention? We don't like it at the time. None of us would sign up for it. But in the end, if God gets our attention, whatever we endure, it is worth it. In chapter 3, Jonah is on a street in Nineveh, finally running for God. He's doing what God had called his preacher to do, to go into the city that might not like you that much, Jonah, but you go and you do what I've called you to do, and I will be with you. And so he goes, and now he's running for God in the city of Nineveh. In chapter 4, if you read all of this book, you'll see that he is sitting underneath a tree, and he's running on empty, again, without God. Now, that's the story, in a nutshell. But let's bring it into our own experience. I think it's safe to say that most of us go through stages in our lives where we've tried to run away from God. And one day, after we usually crash and burn and made a mess of things, we all learn, sometimes the hard way, that you can attempt to run away from God, but you cannot outrun God. The sooner you realize that, the better off that you will be. The interesting thing is that some of you, maybe here this very moment, are trying to get away from God. Maybe God is leading you to something that you don't have a fondness for. Maybe God is leading you to give. Maybe God is leading you to start a ministry that might be a blessing to other people. Maybe God is leading you to become a part of the church. Maybe God is leading you to give up some sin or some vice in your life. And many of us are saying no to God right now, and we're running away from His will. Can I simply say that it may not look like it from your perspective, but the will of God is the safest place for you to be. When some folks reach the age of 18, I see this from time to time, rather than taking their place in the church, they look at their faith and they look at their situation and they look at the church and they say, see ya, and they make a conscious decision to turn their back on the Lord, on the church, and on the Word of God. Many people run from their responsibilities to their spouse. We run from our responsibilities to our kids. We run from our responsibilities to the church of the living God in exchange for pleasure. And then we try to rationalize it by saying, God wants me happy. Hold on a minute. I'm going to have chapter and verse for that one, because God never said His number one priority is for you to be happy. God never said, above everything else, I want you happy. I hear people misquoting God all the time. Don't go misquoting God. God's number one priority is not for you to be happy. God's number one priority is for you to be holy. And the only way you're holy is by being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and following Him day by day. God's priority is not what our priority is many of the time. Many people find things tight financially and they run from God. Instead of doing what God has called them to do with the tithes and even offerings and to be cheerful givers and to be generous, we say no to all of that and willingly run from the will of God. You can try all you want to rationalize your sin and justify your actions, but the bottom line is you're running. You're running from God, but you'll never outrun God. Ask me how I know. Now, I've got three things that anyone who is running from God, and there's a lot of us here today, who have in common, three things they have in common, we have in common. The first is this, and if you've got your outline, you can write it down. People who run from God always run to dangerous places. Always run to dangerous places. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 again, and then I want to read the first part of verse 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, the Bible says very clearly that God was speaking to Jonah. There was no mistake about what God said. God was very direct. God was very clear. There's no confusion about God's instructions to this man who was a minister of the Lord. God wanted Jonah to go and preach to the corrupt city of Nineveh, but instead, you see, Nineveh was what we might call, what the Bible might call, a place where Gentiles lived. And there was a little bit of racism here. And there was a little bit of fear here, and trepidation. He didn't want to go there because these people did some pretty horrible things. And maybe he didn't want to be a part of what they were doing. Maybe he didn't want to get executed. You know, let you in on a little preacher secret. People don't like when you preach about their sin.
Shocker.
Well, we got our pet sins, don't we? And as long as you're preaching about your wife's sin, or as long as you're preaching about your husband's sin, or as long as you're preaching about that nasty boss's sin, or your neighbor's sin that, you know, has a dog and does a thing, as long as you're doing that, everything's fine. But Jonah thought in his head, I'm going to go into the city and I'm going to cry out against their wickedness, and they're going to murder me, they're going to kill me, they're going to draw me and quarter me. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't want no part of it. I'm going the other way. He opted to take the easy way out. Listen, church, I want you to hear me. We're not here to take the easy way out. We're here to do the right thing. We're here to do what God's called us to do, no matter what it might look like on the surface. God wanted Jonah to go and preach in that corrupt city, but instead he ran in the opposite direction. Now, I don't know, you might have a Bible that has maps in it. I hope you do. I found a map this week on the internet, and I want to share with you. I think it's in your bulletin, and it's on the screen. I just want you to get a visual. If you're like me, visuals help. I'm kind of simple-minded. How many of you knew that? No, don't raise your hand. But visuals help me. So Nineveh, you find Nineveh there on your map, on the map? Okay. Nineveh is about 500 miles northeast of where Jonah was when he heard the call of God on his life. He was in a place called Gath-Hepher, like the cow, you know. It's a suburb of Nazareth, okay? You know where Nazareth is? That's where about all that. That's where God was calling Jonah to go. 500-mile trip. Not a small thing, especially in that day. But instead, he gets on a boat and he heads the opposite direction for a place called Tarshish. You see it on your map there? It's about 1,500 miles west of where he heard God's call. He is now, at this point, I did the math. 1,500 and 500. He's now 2,000 miles from where God wanted him to be. Now, even today, that's a long ways. 2,000 miles is not any small, you know. He's a long way. And I understand, not only that, I understand from what I have read this week that the trade route from Joppa to Tarshish was a very dangerous and perilous route. There were pirates, I think that's the best thing to call them at this point. We all understand they're there to take and steal and rob the cargo and all of that, maybe even kill the mariners there. So, and not only that, the water was rough in certain places. There were things that made sailing that particular part of the sea very dangerous. It was a dangerous trade route, and I'm not interested in that. I've been on one cruise in my life, and I was horrified the whole time. I mean, I can think of a lot of bad ways to die, but I don't want to get eaten, tore apart by a shark. Okay? So I didn't draw an easy breath until we got back in New Orleans. And then I got nervous about a bunch of different things, but it's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm not sure if I was running from God, the first thing that I would do is get on a ship with valuable cargo that was targeted by pirates, that was taking a very dangerous route because the seas were particularly rough in that, known for being dangerous. But isn't it true? I'm trying to make a point here. Thanks for bearing with me. Isn't it true that when people run from God, we run to the dumbest places? Isn't that true? I wrestled whether or not I should use that kind of language, but I think that's about the mildest thing I can say. If we'd have been there, we'd have said to Jonah, Jonah, not on that boat. Jonah, don't, no, not that trade route, not that, no, that's a dangerous place. And yet some of your friends and some of your parents and some of your relatives have been warning you just like we would have warned Jonah. They say things like, you're going to date who? You're going to go where? You're going to buy what? And everyone can see the danger but you. Everybody around you can see how ridiculous and how dangerous it is, but to you, it all makes perfect sense. I've been there. We've all been there. But after we crash, and after we're shipwrecked, and after we burn, now all of a sudden, we've got 20/20 vision, and you look back over the last 6 months or year of your life, and you say, how could I have been so foolish? This happens because we forget a couple of things. First thing that we forget is there always is a price to pay. We talked not so many weeks ago about embedded consequences, right? There is embedded consequences in every sin. And what I'm trying to say is there is a price to pay. Look at verse 3 again. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, 1,500 miles from where he was. So he paid the fare. There was a price to pay. And he went down into it, the ship, that is, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You can always find somebody, listen, who will take you away from the will of God. Amen? You will always find somebody who is willing to pull you down. But sin is always costly. You may have heard this saying, it's really old, if you didn't grow up in church, it's going to sound foolish to you. But here it is. I used to hear this from time to time when I was growing up in the church. It goes like this. Sin will take you further than you want to go, make you pay more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Maybe somebody here this morning, right now, is maybe in a figurative sense in a port in Joppa. Maybe you're standing in line at the window and you're willing to buy a ticket. Maybe you're getting ready to pay the price because you think it's going to be worth the ride. But in the end, you're going to discover that sin is going to cost you more than you counted on. You never thought it would cost you your marriage. You never thought it would cost you your family. You never thought it would cost you your health. You never thought it would cost you your career. You never thought it would slam the door shut on your future. But there will always be a price to pay. And all I want to say is that if you're tampering with sin, get out now. If you're flirting with the idea of walking away from God's plan in your life, then you need to get that thinking out of your mind. If you're thinking that you're going to handle fire and not get burnt, then friend, you better think again because you have forgotten sin always demands a price. It is embedded as a consequence. There is an embedded consequence in sin. The second thing that we forget is that you can never escape the presence of God. You can't escape the presence of God. Jonah thought if he could get down to Tarshish, then God couldn't see him down there. God would leave him alone. You ever tried to run from the presence of God? It doesn't work real well. Psalm 33, verse 13 and 14 tells us, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth. God has eyes, and he can see everything. In Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And verse 12 says, indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. But for some reason, we forget. And we think that God can't see what's happening in our lives. Maybe we think he doesn't care, or maybe he's not interested, but that is not the case. I don't know what it is, but it's like you and I think that he can see everything else. He can see what people do to us, and we understand he sees all of that, but for some reason, if we could just get to Tarshish, God would leave us alone. But we just need to remember there is a price to pay, built-in consequence, and that we can never flee from the presence of God. I am convinced if we would remember that, it would help us from running to a dangerous place. We run to a lot of dangerous places. The second thing that all runners have in common is that runners will always cause pain and suffering. Runners will always cause pain and suffering. Verse 4 of chapter 1. A lot of scripture here, bear with me. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, and so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Anyone who decides to live a life apart from God in sin will bring pain and suffering into their own life. I could march 12 people up here to give testimony to that right now. The reason that they hurt themselves is because of the destructive nature of sin. Satan is a liar and a murderer, and he hates anything in you that is a reflection of Almighty God. And so when we sin, there is the embedded consequence. And in sin, there is also, in and of itself, a very destructive nature. Sin is a mirage. You know what a mirage is. A mirage is something that looks real. Something that looks good. Something that looks attractive. Something that looks like it will meet your needs. Something that will meet your desires. But a mirage is an illusion. It doesn't satisfy. As a matter of fact, you find that it's very dissatisfying when it turns to gravel in your mouth. Sin promises satisfaction but only brings sorrow. Can't you see that? Sin lies. Sin hardens your heart. Sin corrupts. Sin clouds your vision. Sin destroys. Maybe not in a day. Maybe not in a month. Maybe not in a year. Maybe not in a decade, but eventually sin will eat you alive. Perhaps the most destructive thing that sin does is it turns you away from the true source of wisdom, which is God's Word. When you turn your back on God, you may think that you're doing the right thing. You may think you're doing the smart thing or the wise thing. You may think you're doing the popular thing. You may think you're doing the fun thing without realizing that what you're doing is the destructive thing. The caustic thing. No matter how educated you are, no matter how slick you may be, no matter how careful you might be, you're not smarter than God. Sin will always bring personal suffering. Not only will sin bring personal suffering, not only will it bring suffering to you, but when you sin, when I sin, when others sin, it brings suffering to others. Those who are closest to us will suffer because of our sin. Don't think that your sin only affects you. I hear people say it all the time. Well, I'm only hurting myself. How many have heard somebody say that? I'm only hurting myself. That's a lie hatched in hell. No, you never sin and only hurt yourself. Sin creates suffering for the people closest to you. Look what it says in verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and they fell on Jonah. Now, all of this was happening because of one man. Who? You tell me. Because of Jonah. In fact, there is literally a boatload of people who are suffering because of one man. The Bible says there wasn't one of these sailors who thought that they were going to get out of all of this alive. Look in verse 8. They said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Tell us about you. What is happening here?" Jonah is on the run trying to get away from God. And just like any typical person who goes to church on Sunday, when they start to live in sin, they're quick to say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I attend down there." He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?
It's like, what's the matter with you? I mean, even these unbelievers can see that this was a mistake. They said, for the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. These mariners say to Jonah, what were you thinking? Are you nuts? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, okay? The ship, the cargo, they're like, our lives are in danger because you were foolish enough to try to run from the God of heaven. Dads, lean up and listen a minute. If you're running from God, your children are going to suffer the fallout of your life. You understand what I'm saying? Moms, if you're running from God, your children are going to suffer. It's not just you that suffers from the results of sin. You're going to bring pain and suffering into the lives of your children. In fact, you don't need me to tell you this. You're all intelligent people, and you can look around. We have an entire generation of children suffering in America today because moms and dads are runners, running from God. If you ask them, they'll say, well, I'm having a good time at least. I'm having the time of my life. Yeah, right. And Jonah was on a pleasure cruise. It's not just the kids that suffer. Sometimes parents suffer. Some young people wonder why the parents are, they overreact when I make a decision. You ever had your kids tell you that? Well, you know why you do that. They don't know. I'm going to tell them they do that because they are affected by your decisions. There are those who suffer because they're close to us. We suffer ourselves. But more importantly, let me throw this out at you. Those who are in danger spiritually suffer when we choose to run from God. I mean, don't forget where this story began. Where did this story begin? It began with God calling Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh because he loved those people. Yes, they were rebellious. They were wicked and immoral people. But God loved them. And God said, I want you to go and I want you to call them to repentance so that I can have fellowship with them so they don't have to suffer my wrath. That's where the story began. God's plan was to bring revival to that great wicked city. But because Jonah is running, revival is not happening. And all this means is that when we run from God, we no longer have a platform to share Christ and a witness for Jesus the way that we should as believers. But the good news is, see, I don't like to just throw a problem out there and then walk away without offering a solution. The good news is, folks, listen, runners matter to God. Maybe you're sitting in your chair listening and wondering, where is this guy going with this message? And when will he be done? Well, here it is, folks. All of us here today who are runners, we need to know God wants to bring you back. I guess maybe that's why I was placed here today, to tell somebody God wants to bring you back. Jonah 1, verse 11 and following, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Ooh, I had to work on that word this week. I still don't feel too comfortable. In verse 12, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, for this man's sin, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. All these unbelieving mariners, all these unbelieving sailors came to a place where they feared the Lord because God got their attention. And it says, they offered sacrifice to the Lord and they took vows. Now, why did the sea grow calm when they picked Jonah up and threw him overboard? Was God satisfied with extracting a pound of flesh from Jonah? I mean, was this some form of punishment? To throw you overboard and it's going to be it for you? The seaweed is going to wrap around your neck and you're going to be pulled down to the bottom, and it's going to be so long, Jonah, and God's going to laugh. And this is how some people view God. This is the way God is viewed. But this is not how God got the attention of both Jonah and the sailors. And the reason the sea was calm is because His purpose was accomplished. You see, there's something about His love for us that allows us to struggle and to suffer. He doesn't want to punish you, but if you want to run away from God, He's going to let it run its course until His purpose is accomplished. If God was somehow paying Jonah back, it would have all ended with Jonah drowning in the cold, dark water of the sea. But it didn't end there, did it? Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah." Again, the key to understanding this is on the front porch of the Bible. On Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God created heaven and earth. God spoke it all into existence. God prepared. Some translations literally say, God created. Maybe this was one of its kind. It was a one-off. It was a one-of-one. A custom fish in the sea. It says, He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. There was a guy in this church once who would argue with me. I mean, he didn't argue with me, but he would get in my grill and say, it wasn't a fish, it was a whale. Or it wasn't a whale, I would say whale. In the course of me preaching about this, I might say the word whale. He said, it ain't a whale, it's a fish. Who cares? I mean, what difference does it make? Could have been a submarine. God created it. God put him, listen, God put whatever it was, a fish or a whale, right where Jonah would be at the precise time. Jonah would be thrown overboard. That's just like my God. We were laughing a minute ago about God being right on time. Somebody said I was late getting up here. I said, no, I was right on time. That's one thing I don't like about God. He's always right on time. And so, wouldn't it be nice, forgive me, Lord, but wouldn't it be nice if it would happen a little bit sooner? You know, that's where faith comes in, isn't it? I'm getting out of my notes. I've got to get back on this because I see how some of you are looking at me. Not only did God prepare this fish that was able to swallow up Jonah, He put him in the belly of this fish, and in that fish he survived 3 days and three nights. And the result of all of that is God positioned it right where it needed to be when he was thrown overboard. You know, as you continue, I'm out of my notes again. As you continue to study this, you see that Jonah came out of that fish, spit him up on dry land. He got back on the boat. He went back to Nineveh, and he did what God told him to do. And I've had people tell me, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I've had people tell me that the stomach acids inside this fish would have bleached his skin white. And you think about a Middle Eastern individual walking into a city white as can be, hair white, skin white. I mean, wouldn't that get the attention of some people? And he starts preaching repentance, and you need to, and all these people are looking at this albino walking in there, and it's like, well, we better listen to him. And that's exactly what they did. The Bible says they all repented in sackcloth and ashes. Would to God this nation would repent and set cloth and ashes. You say, yeah, that's good. Well, why don't you draw a circle and step in and say, God, revive me. Change my life, oh God. Change my heart. Change my attitude. All I want to say, I'm going to close. There's more here, but I'm just going to close. If you want to run from God, you go right ahead. It's your choice. You do what you think is right. But you're going to eventually find yourself in a lot of trouble. God will allow all that trouble, all that stuff to happen in your life. It'll get worse, and it will get worse, and the purpose of all of that will not be so that God can get even with you. God is not extracting a pound of flesh. The purpose of all of the suffering that comes to us runners is so that God can bring you back so that He can shower His love and grace and mercy on you again and give you a fresh start. You see, not only did God make provision to rescue Jonah, He made provision to rescue you and I. That's right. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish,
so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know that, what that's talking about, don't you? That's talking about Jesus coming to this earth, living a perfect life, laying His life, in other words, allowing Himself to be nailed on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for our running. What I'm saying, listen, I'm saying He took our place. We deserved crucifixion. We deserved to die. We deserved all the suffering. But He took our place. They laid Him in a grave. He was there for 3 days and three nights, but no grave could hold Him. And He stepped out of that grave alive with power in His hands. On the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And today, God has placed me here to tell you, whosoever will may come. Even while you're running. Even while you're running, God provided a way through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring you back into the family of God. And my prayer is that you'll understand that before things have to get too rough in your life. My prayer is that your running heart will be softened and that you make a decision to run to God instead of away from God. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in a word of prayer. And I want you to know, if you're here today and you have a prayer need, you want to run back to God, this altar is open. It just represents a place to meet Him in His presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, that You love us. We thank You, God, that You make provision not only for the forgiveness of our sin, but, dear God, to live in this world as we wait for You. We love You, God. We thank You for the church. We thank You, dear God, for the gospel that can be preached that saves men's souls. We thank You for the way that You rescue us. You reach way down, even to the depths that we find ourselves in. And You lift us up and You place our feet upon a rock and You establish our goings. Heavenly Father, we know that You love us because You died for us. You've given us everything that we need, everything that it took and required for us to be right with You. God, You paid the price. And then You brought us here today. Father, You've given us a gospel to present and to preach and something to, Lord, to believe that we might put our faith in a God that is able to do far and above all that we ask or think. Heavenly Father, there are many of us here today that have things standing in our way. There are many of us that have made mistakes. We paid the fare and we ran from You. And we're a long way down the wrong road. And God, I pray that You'd help us hear Your voice and say, come home. Father, we know that You love us. Call us back, Lord God. Help us to turn before it's eternally too late. Father, if there's some of us here today that know You, and Father, we've allowed ourselves to drift away from You, we pray that, God, You would help us to come. Come back home. Come back to where it all began. Come back to the center of Your will. And Father, let us experience Your grace and Your mercy, and then again hear Your call to say go. We love You, Lord, and we just rely on You for all things. And we turn this time of decision over to You in Jesus' name.